Well, good morning, Lighthouse. If you would, turn in your Bibles this morning. It's a Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings." Our text verses this morning are some of the most familiar and quoted in all of Scripture. And surely they're dear to the heart of every believer. It's because they speak of our being brought from the mire of sin unto the rock of grace. As verse 1 says, this is a psalm of David, and it was given unto the chief musician. These were psalms that were put to music and they were sang in public worship. Another important aspect of the psalm is the fact that it is a messianic psalm. It's prophetic regarding the coming Messiah. In fact, verses 6 and 8 are quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 9, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at this, clearly one of the best approaches to this psalm would be to deal with the life of Christ and how he fulfilled these words. However, I don't think we do the text any injustice by looking at it this morning from David's perspective. And he certainly had reason to rejoice in the provision of God. It's a widely accepted that David penned these words either while on the run from Saul, or during Absalom's rebellion. Looking at this passage from a personal perspective, we all have reason to rejoice in the Lord. See, He's blessed us beyond measure, and He consistently, daily, without fail, meets our needs. He's saved my soul, and He established my goings, and I want to begin considering this morning the assurances of our faith as we think on exactly how He brought us up. The first thing I'd like to consider is our patience. Look back at verse 1. David pens here, he says, "I waited patiently on the Lord." We don't have to do any mental gymnastics here. We can take this verse just at face value. It means exactly what it says. David waited for the Lord patiently. It means to wait, to look for, to hope, to expect. Take just a moment here and consider the life of David. His wasn't a quick and easy ascension to the throne. Samuel had anointed him king, but he was forced to flee for his life for an extended period of time from Saul. And then when it seemed as if all was well in the kingdom, David found himself on the run again as Absalom rebelled and sought his life. Through it all, it's remarkable because David never lost his faith and he never lost his focus. He hadn't chosen his path. God had called him. God had anointed him king. And even in the valleys of life, David continued to wait upon the Lord. And this was a helpless and even hopeless situation at times. But David, through it all, kept the faith. Every one of us here have had those times when we wondered how much longer we'd be able to endure whatever storm we're going through. We've all wondered when the Lord would show up and change our circumstances. And there are times when our faith is absolutely put to the test. But many times the Lord has to get us to the place where we feel absolutely helpless so that we can realize our need for Him. Now, you may be in the midst of a trial today. You may not see any way that you're ever going to make it through the valley. But guys, you got to continue to wait upon the Lord. He's never early, but He's always right on time. Amen. Even in the situation of Lazarus, where it appeared that he was 4 days late, our Lord was right on time. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 31 with me. This verse tells us that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So we've looked at our patience. Now I'd like to take a look at our petition. Look back at verse 1. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. See, David reveals that his patience in waiting upon the Lord proved beneficial. So many times we get ahead of the Lord. But David waited, and it proved beneficial for him. God had inclined to him and heard his supplication. So this reveals a couple things regarding what we have in the Lord. See, I want you to notice here his affection. This verse tells us that the Lord inclined unto David. David was in a position where he could not help himself. He was unable to get to where God was. His efforts and his abilities were inadequate to resolve his desperate situation. He had come to a point where his only hope was that God would come to him. This word inclined has the idea of stretching out and bending towards. Isn't that a blessing? David had reached as far as he possibly could, and even then he fell miserably short. But God stretched out his mighty hand, and he leaned in toward David, rescuing him from despair. It's an amazing thought. See, I rejoice today as I think about it, that the Lord inclined unto me. See, I was lost and undone. I had no hope. I had no means within myself of reaching the Lord. And as he hung upon that cross of Calvary, giving his life as a ransom for the sins of, not only my sins, but the sins of the entire world, Christ reached out to man and up to God. He bridged that gap that sin had caused. See, even now, there are situations that are beyond my ability to handle. Every one of us go through these situations where life is completely out of control. And there are times when I need the Lord and I'm unable to get to him. It seems as though my prayers go no further than the ceiling. It seems as though I can't reach him. But you know what? Even in those times, it's me that moved. Even in those times, he's faithful. His arm isn't short, nor his hand too busy to reach out for mine or your need. Amen. Look at Isaiah 59 verse 1. It says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. And if we look at Psalm 27:14, it tells us again, Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Next, I'd like you to look at his awareness. Look back at verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. David cried out to the Lord in desperation. The Lord heard his plea for help. The situation was hopeless. Defeat seemed imminent. And as David was faced with this, he cries out to the Lord. In a situation that looked hopeless, God was aware of David's need, and he responded to him. Take heart, my brothers and sisters. No matter how bad things seem right now, you need to know this morning that you're not forsaken. Amen. I know that every one of us has these seasons in life where we feel as if we're alone and that no one knows or understands what we're going through, or no one knows or even cares what our need is. But let me tell you, God is there and he hasn't forgotten. His eyes are upon those who belong to him, and his ears are attentive to their needs. And he will not refuse the prayer of a submissive heart. Amen. God will respond to those who diligently seek him. Psalm 116 verse 2 says, Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Take a moment right now. Just reflect on your life. You know, I know that we've all had times when we doubted our faith and wondered if God was there. But guys, we're still here. Even then, even in those moments of seeming failure, God proved himself faithful. And God will never change. That same God that met your need back then is attentive to you, to your plea for help today. And it may seem like it at times, but we are never, ever alone. In fact, Isaiah 65, verse 24 says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Jeremiah 29:13 tells us, "And you shall seek me, and you'll find me, when you shall search for me with all of your heart." We've looked this morning at patience, and we've looked at our petition. Now, I'd like you to see our pardon. Look at verse 2. Psalm 40, verse 2, it says, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my goings." Here David is reminded of the position of man before the Lord. Look at our inability. Verse 2 says, "He brought me up out of an horrible pit." See, when David sought the Lord, he had found himself in a pit. This word pit means literally a pit, a well, a cistern. The point is, clearly David was in a position that he could not rescue himself. He faced a situation here that was beyond his ability to handle. His only hope was to be rescued by the one who was able to free him from the bondage of the pit that he was in. Isn't that a true depiction of us? Isn't it a true depiction of sin? See, prior to salvation, we all are confined to this horrible pit of sin. And in that state of captivity, mankind does not have the ability or the means to free himself. He's reserved to that desperate state of bondage until another one sets him free. Jesus is the only one who possesses the ability and the right to set one free from the pit of sin. Amen. See, without the saving grace of Christ, everyone in the world would still be bound by sin. Now, many today, myself a while back, refuse to admit their need before the Lord. You know, they might be willing to admit they're bound by sin and the circumstances of life, but they refuse to accept that Jesus is the only means of escape. You can wrestle with this bondage of sin until you're completely exhausted. You can tug on that rope till you're blue in the face. But you're only going to become more entrapped. What you need to understand is that salvation is of the Lord alone. And it's impossible, absolutely impossible, to achieve in and of ourselves. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It tells us here that, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." You got nothing to do with it. It's the gift of God. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." It says, "Because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's look at our iniquity. Look at verse 2. It says, "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay." Now, David had been delivered from a horrible pit filled with miry clay. He was in a place of confinement. He was covered in the mud, the filth, and the grime of his surroundings. And what he's describing here is a place that has little, there's nothing to be desired of this place. It's a place of darkness, a place of dampness, a place of clay. It's mud. It sinks, and it's kind of like caliche mud we see in our backyards. It takes and it grabs a hold of you, and it just don't let go. I can remember being lifted out of that pit, barely recognizable. David paints a picture. He's lifted out of this place of confinement, and his garments, they're spotted, and they're soiled from the mud that he was forced to lie in. You beginning to get the connection this morning? We too were bound in the pit of sin. We're bound within the miry clay of our iniquity. Our garments were spotted and soiled by the world. We no longer resembled the image in which we were created. We looked like the sin that surrounded us. Many people may choose to deny or reject it, but everyone has been spotted by the world. We're born in sin. Our lives are dictated by the desire to satisfy the flesh. We have no desire for the things of God or His holiness. Just like David, we were bound in a dark, damp, dirty place. We all stood in need of rescue and redemption. Finally, I want you to look at the pardon. Look back at verse 2. It says, "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." So as we look at this single verse in its context, we discover the pardon that it proclaims. There are a couple aspects regarding our pardon that we need to consider. First, let's look at our failures. As we've already considered this morning, we were filled with iniquity and we were in need of redemption. We were unable to secure that within ourselves. We were all helpless and hopeless apart from God. But in His abundant grace and mercy, He came to where we were. He lifted us out of that miry clay and He placed us in the marvelous way. You know, when I consider the mercy of the Lord, I just stand amazed. I have a hard time wrapping my head around the love that our Lord had for those that were so undeserving. See, we were filled with sin, and we were at war with God, at enmity with Him, having no desire for a relationship with Him or His holiness. And yet He came and offered Himself a ransom for our sin. He alone provided the source for our salvation. He looked beyond our faults and our failures to see our need. Isn't it an amazing thought that before He ever spun this world into existence, He already saw you seated in heavenly places as you will be? That's kind of an amazing deal. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy..." Who's the joy? That's us. "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, looking back at our text, again, I'd like you to see our forgiveness. In verse 2, it says, "He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my goings." Isn't it amazing the grace and mercy that David describes in this verse? He speaks of God lifting him out of the pit of sin from among the miry clay and setting his feet upon a rock. That is an Old Testament picture of forgiveness and grace. David was pulled from this slippery slope of sin, and he was established firmly on a rock. God didn't allow him to remain in the state that he was in. He cleaned him up, and he set him on a firm foundation. He completely changed his course. Looking back, I can remember a time in my life when I was bound in that pit of sin, and I was being pulled further and further and further into that slippery grip. In fact, I went just about as far as I believe I could go. But the Lord came and rescued me. I was lifted out of that pit of sin and condemnation, and I was set upon the rock. And by the way, the word rock in this verse refers to a high and lofty place, to a high and lofty cliff. We were lifted above sin and care in this life, and we were placed on that high and lofty rock of Christ Himself. Look at Psalm 27, verse 5. It says, "For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." Look at this word, pavilion. It's an amazing word. This word pavilion speaks of the place where the king's tent was erected in the midst of a host of soldiers. This is a place of safety and security. It says, "For in time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion." It goes on and it says, "In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me." It wasn't enough that he brings us into his tent. This word tabernacle speaks of that secret inner place in that pavilion where the king dwells, and only invited guests were allowed to enter. Amen. We've been brought up out of that deep, dark place where we're imprisoned, covered in stench, muck, and mire of our sin, and we've been placed into the king's very tent. Hedged in front and back, we're safe and secure forever. But if that wasn't enough, he's cleaned us up and he's invited us into his very presence. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Look at John chapter 14, 1 through 3. Isn't it what Jesus promised? He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Amen. What a blessing to be established on the rock. I wonder if any of us have considered lately what the Lord has done for us. Are we mindful of His goodness and His provision in our lives? You know, if you're saved, you've been lifted up out of that miry clay and you've been placed in the marvelous way. And that's something to rejoice about. It's something that you shouldn't stop talking about. But if you've never cried out like David did, if you never cried out to the Lord and received this gracious gift of salvation, you need to know that you're still imprisoned in that pit of sin. Why not seek Him? Why not cry out to Him and allow Him to come and bring you up and establish you upon the rock? You know, and we'd love to help you with that here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Amen. If the Lord's been talking to you about eternity this morning, don't ignore His pleadings.